Hallelujah. I'm not going to be satisfied until I'm right there loving Him. Not only in this life, but in life to come. That has got to be the central theme of a whole heart and desire, is to be with Him forever and ever. But you know, because we have a commission, we're sent as ambassadors, as pilgrims and strangers in this land for a season, it's wonderful to know that in the Spirit you can be in the heavenly places with Him in the Spirit. Although we cannot be there in our soul, although we do not have a glorified body that can enter that realm at this time, yet our spirits can enter that realm. And my friend, if you've never had that experience, you can. It's not an easy thing in the flesh. In fact, it's impossible. But God can take you in the Spirit. And as we begin to love Him and seek for Him and search for Him with our whole heart, He'll begin to move us in spiritual realms. Just trust God for your life. Trust Him. Trust Him. He'll do things, unprecedented things, things that you've never seen, things the church has not experienced, things that you thought, well, God would never do. But you see, He can do it. You can't, but He can. He can just do it. He can come down upon you. And just like the rain that falls upon you, nothing you can do about it. It just falls upon you. God can come down upon you. And if you'll be faithful to seek Him and search for Him, you'll find Him. You'll find Him precious in your life, in your spirit, in the spiritual realm. Praise the Lord. This morning, I do want to talk about total healing. 1 Peter 2:24 says, by whose stripes ye were healed. Jesus has already been striped for you. The Greek is stripe singular because the whole back had so many stripes, it became one big wound, a stripe. And because of this, because He was bruised for our iniquities, He was put to death for our sins, we are healed. How are we healed? There are six ways that we are healed because of His stripes. And you see, when you come to Lord Jesus Christ and say, I am a sinner, I come to repent for my sins and to accept Jesus as my personal Savior. Jesus didn't have to do something different in heaven than He's done before. He didn't have to come to earth and die again. He has already paid the price. He's been waiting for you and for me to accept His price, the price of God, in giving His only begotten Son. He has been waiting for us to accept Him and to believe in Him and to confess our sins. And so it is true also with all the other healings that we get. Physical, same way. He's already provided for that. We just need to, by faith, accept it like we do when we come to Jesus Christ for our sins to be healed. So we are healed in six ways. One, we're healed from our sins that were held against us legally. Two, we're healed from sinning provisionally. There's a way made to heal us from sinning on a continual basis provisionally. That is, the provision is there for it now. We are healed in our bodies provisionally. We were healed at Calvary in our bodies provisionally. The provision was made for us on Calvary. Now we accept it by faith and experience it, or have it and actually, or really, or experientially. Number four, we were healed in the soul provisionally. He had made provisions for our soul to be healed, not just our bodies. Five, we were healed in our spirit provisionally. He made, at that time, provision for our spirits to be healed. Number six, we were healed from our spiritual darkness provisionally. He made provision that light might come into us and be healed from that spiritual darkness. God wants His people healed completely. God wants to heal the total man. You shouldn't stand out and argue whether we're talking about body, soul, spirit. He wants the whole man healed. He wants the whole man healed. All your hurts, your mind, everything. Now, Pastor, Are you saying that you now believe in inner healing? I've always believed in inner healing. I don't believe in just washing the outside of the cup. I believe in taking the inside of the cup too. I always believed in healing the soul of man and the spirit of man. But I don't believe in inner healing like Ruth Carter Stapleton taught it. And I don't even believe in it like Rita Bennett teaches it. You know, I believe in predestination too. But I don't believe in it in the way John Calvin taught it. I believe we are predestined. The Greek is marked out. And particularly, the predestination as it's used in the Bible, particularly is talking about nationally, not individually. He has predestined the Gentiles to come into salvation. He's not talking about every individual, whether you're saved or not. The Bible doesn't predestine you to be saved or predestine you to be lost. It's whosoever will to the Lord may come. And he's no respecter of persons. But I believe in predestination, but I would never tell anybody else out there because it's taught wrong. I believe in eternal security, but not the way John Calvin taught it. I am eternally secure. I believe that we can be eternally secure. We're eternally secure now. That doesn't mean we cannot backslide from it. The eternal security people say, well, God's got you by the hand. He's not going to let loose. He's not going to drop you. I say, no, that's not true. But if you insist and bite his hand and insist to go, he's not going to hold you against your will. I believe, in British Israel. But I'm not a British Israelist, because I don't believe everything they believe. They have a lot of right facts, they come to the wrong conclusions. Israel is in Britain. It's in a lot of countries. And throughout Europe and America. It's an undeniable fact. But they've come to the wrong conclusions about it. I believe in... I'm a Jehovah Witness. But not in the way that some people are, you know. I believe in witnessing for Jehovah. Not only that, but I'm a Latter-day Saint. Indeed. But not the way the Mormons do it. I'm also belong to the Church of Christ and the Church of God. I also believe in original sin, but I don't believe in doing it, but it was done. I believe Adam committed a sin, but I don't believe in original sin the way the Lutherans are teaching it. I also believe in blessings. But not the way some blessing pack people are taking it out of balance. I believe in praise power, but not just mechanically. Praise, 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 praise. But I believe in the power of praise. I believe in prayer power. There's power in prayer, but not just by your much speaking, like the heathens do. I believe in abortion, but not the way the abortionists do. I don't believe people have a right to go out and commit adultery and just throw the baby away. They want to go on a ski trip and it's going to interfere, like one woman I heard about. But I believe that if you have a tubular pregnancy and you're going to kill the wife and the mother and the baby, it's really a lot smarter to keep the wife and have more babies than to kill both of them. That's no brilliant thing. To this to say no abortions is really totally unreasonable. Totally unreasonable. I believe in God aborts. You know, he designed the body to get rid of and abort babies that are so bad shape they can't make it in life. The pro-lifers are famous for talking about the right of the baby that's messed up physically to exist, you know, with nine fingers and all this type of thing. They never talk about his right to be aborted, so he doesn't have to live the life in that mess. But God has automatically, if the doctors don't fool around and force the baby to stay, they have got already a butt on his own. And so an abortion where there is a need, an absolute need, for safety of the mother, for example, the baby, nothing worse happens to him than if God aborts it to the natural system. And they've forgotten that. So you see, there's a lot of people out of balance on these things. I am a pro-lifer. I'm for life. I'm not against life. But I just don't believe it the way some people believe it. I also believe in killing people, but not like some people do. God has put capital punishment in the hands of man, and God tells him to. So I just don't believe in going out and doing it wantonly. And so I can't really say I'm really for these things because people misunderstand what you really mean because it's so out of balance. So I believe in inner healing, but just not the way that a lot of people believe in it. So now that you all shook up, why, we can go on. I want to read some scriptures, and I don't want you to turn to them because I've got them all written out, and I'm going to be going too fast to have you turn. Psalms 147, verse 3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up the wounds. Now, this is talking about the Lord healing our hearts. Has your heart been hurt? He's not talking about the cardiac muscles. He's not talking about the valves of the heart. He's talking about, of course, those who have been hurt in the inner man, as we say, that we call the heart. And he binds up the wounds. He doesn't want you wounded. He doesn't want you to keep your hurts, your heart to be hurt over people. So, see, that's an inner healing. The heart is on the outside. It's an inner thing. Psalms 41:4. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Do you know when you sin against God, you hurt your soul, and it needs healing. It needs to be healed. Isaiah 53:5. But he, Christ, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Now, here it doesn't tell you how we're healed, because it includes everything. He would have died for total healing, for everything. Don't argue it means this or that or the other thing. Sure, it primarily starts with healing from sin. Because if you don't heal the sin, then he can't work to heal all the rest of it. But he says in this verse, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. That means that he was chastised by God by putting him on the cross, and that we might have peace, have his peace. Because that's reconciliation between God and man. We can have peace in our hearts, reconciled with God, good conscience with God. To have a peace inside. He was whipped for our peace. That's an inner thing. Hosea 6:1. Come and let us return unto the Lord. That's always a good idea. For he hath torn, meaning he has allowed us to be torn. And it says he has because he's the one who could have prevented it, but he has allowed it. That's his chastisement. And he will heal us. He's whipped us and he'll love us after we get through, if we'll come to him and repent. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. And that's talking about spiritually, not physically. You know that. He hadn't come and torn you physically. But it means it means as a nation. It means nationally. It means physically you haven't had the food. You've got diseases and sicknesses. It means spiritual in the heart. You've been hurt. It means you haven't got God's blessing and favor upon you. The enemy has come in. It means it's the whole package. Luke 4:18. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the good news of the gospel to the poor. And not just poor people without food either, but give them hope, but the poor in spirit. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. To heal the brokenhearted. He has come to heal your broken heart. You don't have to keep it. You know, people who don't know the truth of divine healing of the body, they suffer many physical things all their life and don't get healed because they don't know about it. But if you've been suffering a broken heart, let's get it healed. Has a lover left you? Has you been hurt and rejected? Get that heart healed. To preach deliverance to the captives. If you're a captive of the devil, he wants to deliver you. If a demon has got you in captivity in an area, he wants to deliver you. It's called deliverance. And recovering of sight to the blind. Not only physically blind, but spiritually blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised. What does that mean? Why won't you bind a bruised person? Why do you set them at liberty? Why do you turn a bruised person loose? Because they have been bruised by the Pharisees. They have been bruised by legalism. More about that later. They have been bruised by the pastors that have not pastored them properly, and he's going to take them out of that bruised prison and set them at liberty in the spirit and be free in the spirit. Jeremiah 30:17, for I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion whom no man seeketh after. He said, isn't that interesting? Because, meaning for this reason, I'm going to heal you and give you health, take care of your wounds for this reason, because others falsely accused you and abused you, because they said, you're an outcast. No man seeks after Zion. Do you know, if the enemy starts fighting us enough, God says, just for that, I'm going to bless you. In fact, a lot of the blessing we're having right now might be because we had so much persecution. God says, all right, just for that persecution, I'm going to bless you. They prayed to me to down you, but what they really meant, do what was right. And they were confused what was right. So I'm going to bless you. I'm going to use all their prayers and use them for you. All the prayers of the enemies that said, God, destroy that place of their community. Get rid of that cult in community chapel. Get rid of it. He says, well, I know that you really asked for me to do what's best and what's right. So I'm going to use your prayers for them. And he'll add their prayers to ours. He'll do that. He's a wonderful God. He even tells us that he'll do that. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Do you know we need to do that? We need to humble ourselves. We have got to humble ourselves before the Lord individually and pray and seek my face. Are you seeking his face? Thank you. That's one of the things necessary. And turn from the wicked ways.
So, well, I haven't got any wicked ways.
Maybe you do. Maybe there is that secret wicked way in there that some demon is pressuring you. You're doing a wicked thing. You're abusing somebody. You're doing something wrong that's wicked before God. It's hurting the body of Christ. Accusing and tearing the marriage up, for example, is a wicked way. Screaming at each other. Accusing. Taking God's Holy Ghost-filled child, who the Lord loves, and tirading against them, bellowing in the face, cutting them down, wounding their hearts, making them feel low, making them feel rejected and hurt, telling them, I wish I never met you, I should divorce you, this and this, you know, just slaughtering God's child. That's a wicked way. It comes out of the wickedness of the pit. That's not a viable alternative to loving them. No. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I heal from heaven and will forgive their sin and I'll heal the land. I'll heal the land. The crops will grow. The rain will fall. The locusts will be blown off course. They won't, no eggs will get, in the wintertime will die. I'll see to it that the enemy is held back and they get so much trouble among themselves that no animosity will be against themselves and they won't be able to come down. They'll weaken themselves fighting over each other and they'll leave you alone. Jeremiah 3:22. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. That's a spiritual healing. I'm going to heal your spirits, heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Now, this is the collective healing. He wants to heal from fears. He wants to heal you from backsliding. He wants to heal us from adulteries, from corruption, from idolatry, any idols, anything we have between us and him. From slavery to the devil and oppression by the devil. He wants to heal the nation's integrity. He wants to heal the nations spiritually. Talking about Israel at this time. He wants to heal the nations from poverty. He wants to heal the nation's agriculture. He wants to heal the nation's reproach among the heathen. He wants to heal his people in all these ways. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, I said that. Jeremiah 3:22. Return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Behold, I read that, pardon me. Matthew 13:15. Now, in order to get rid of constant sins in your life and constant backsliding, we dedicate your life to God. We dedicate it. Come back, and if we dedicate, don't just play against you, that sin that's killing you. We dedicate your life to Him. Give it to Him and repudiate the devil and take it away from him. Make a decision. I come back to you. See, He said, return ye backslidden children, and I'll heal your backslidings. Some people need to do more than just say, Lord, help me not to do that anymore. You need to say, Lord, I rededicate my life to you. I resurrender my life. I'm going to make you my master. The Holy Ghost is going to be my senior business partner in all my dealings. And I repudiate the devil. I leave his pulpit completely. Matthew 13:15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes. Do some people close their eyes to things so they don't want to see it? Do you know that? Inside? Have you ever watched something on some kind of a whole thing in a movie or something, and you close your eyes because you didn't want to see it? Well, people do that with their spirits, too. They do it with their minds. They close their minds. They close their ears. They close their hearts. I don't want to believe in this. I don't want to believe in this because it might cost me something. It might cause me to come out of my shell. I may have to do something. I may have to give up something. So I don't believe it. That's a dangerous thing to do, to deceive yourself that way. When you say, I refuse to believe it, you're inviting a demon in. Say, well, I'm just not going to believe that. You called me? Who are you? I help you not to believe that. Oh, that's what I was looking for. Yes, I was looking not to believe that. I was hunting for argument against it. I have good arguments against it. Yeah, I could use some of that good argument against it. Oh, may I come in then? Now, here's what you say. You know, Christians find themselves in that place and don't know it sometimes. They open wide open to that thing. Because they don't want truth, the spirit of error will always be right there. Immediately. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. They don't want to be healed, he says. They want to be the way they are. There are actual people that are sick physically that do not want to get healed because they won't get the attention. It's a psychological thing. You know, the better judgment says, no, I don't want to be this way. I want to be healed. But inside, they're afraid they're going to lose all the attention they're going to get if they get healed. And so the body will manufacture all kinds of pains that they'll really feel to keep them from getting healed because they don't want to face being healed and losing all the attention. That's a dangerous place to be. You'll always have a demon right there to help you whenever you want sickness. You'll always have a demon of sickness right there to help you with it. We need to repudiate those things. Luke 5:17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which will come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, isn't it interesting they talk about healing doctors of the law and Pharisees? Were they particularly scabby, sicky people? He wasn't talking about physically sick healing. There's no reason to single them out to heal them. Now, of course, it will include physical healing, included every kind of healing. But he's talking about healing them of Phariseeism and legalism, judgmental spirit, false piety, pride, harshness of spirit, deception, unbelief, tradition, criticalness, rejection, and rejecting people. He wanted to heal these doctors of the law, wanted to heal them from the law being no God. Now, we desperately need to get our spirits healed. First, I'm talking about our spirits. We desperately need to get our spirits healed. I'm not talking about the soul, the spirit right now. You say, well, what do we need to get our spirits healed from? All occult bondage. Anything that the demons have got because you are involved in something or have been involved in some occult thing, and that thing has still got a curse on you or hung on you some way, you have given this area over, there is some area, you're still playing around with something demonic, you've got those homing devices in and you get an affinity towards it, and that thing is drawing you some way. We need to get healed in our spirits from the love for the feeling and the help from deceiving spirits. There are Christians who love the demon spirit in them because that demon spirit gives them a powerful feeling, or an all-wise feeling, or very spiritual. Just so spiritual, I can hardly stand it, I'm so spiritual. Just spiritual. Holy, I am spiritual, see. It's a demon. It's a demon. It's a spirit thing. It's in the spirit. The spirit needs to be healed. Now, I know that there are Christians that say, oh, a demon can't be in your spirit. Because we're temples of the Holy Ghost. He didn't say we're spirits of the Holy Ghost. He said we're temples of the Holy Ghost. He talked about this temple, about a body. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He wasn't talking about his spirit. He's talking about his body. But all enlightened Christians know that demons do come in cancer and various viruses and things in this temple of the Holy Ghost. They do. Demons do physically attach to our temples. And they also do to our souls and also our minds and also our spirits. There is nothing in the Bible that says because you're a temple of the Holy Ghost, your spirit is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that a demon cannot cause your spirit to get out of whack, to be filthy, to be tempted in spirit, to sin in spirit, to be need healing in spirit. In fact, I'll give you a scripture in a minute that will show you the opposite. That is a wild assumption made by most all Christians without any grounds whatsoever. It is a total assumption built on nothing. There is no proof of any such thing at all. It is true that when the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit in you, that you are not, your spirit is not owned by Satan. He cannot drive you hither and yon like he owns you. But you also know when you're owned by the Holy Spirit that he didn't just drive you hither and yon either without you. It's where you open up to. Now, we're talking about getting healed in our spirits from affinity for magic, for mythological gods. You know, some Christians have some kind of thing for mythological gods. They're demons. My wife and I were over at the South Sun the other day, and we passed this toy store. And here was a pretty doll, and here was a little ducky, and over here was this monster. Some muscular, demonic man, Star Wars type creature, riding a purple panther, I think. And this little girl, how old would you say she was, honey? About 4 years old. She went and she said, oh, there's, and she mentioned this guy's name, and I didn't know what it is, but she probably saw it on television. And I like that, I like that. And I said, you could tell he wasn't the hero. He was the villain, you know. And you could tell he was mean as the devil, you know. You just tell the looks of, you know, the classification. You knew whose side he belonged on right then. And nothing to draw the heart of a little girl. And I looked over and I said, do you like that better than this little ducky? Yes. I said, do you like it better than this doll? Do you like that? But this is what she liked. My wife walked away and says, I wasn't prepared for this, you know. See, she had developed an affinity toward that thing through television. to cartoons and television, she developed an affinity for a demonic symbol that which represents demons. And that little heart, she'd, I have always thought, you know, no little person in the right mind can come by as the E.T. and say, oh, that is pretty. E.T. is not pretty by any stretch of the imagination. I mean, even subjectively, it's not pretty. But people develop ties to it. Unnatural, unexplained, so to speak, ties. But we know the explanation. It's dangerous to subject your children to television. I'm warning you, just because you might like it because you got a hook in your jaw, if the devil's got a hook in your jaw, you better cut the hook out. And if you've got to go that way, don't drag your darling with you. Don't make her suffer innocently, or him, as the case may be. Yes, Lord help us. We need to understand. Someday, when you finally get turned around and up here thanking the Lord with tears, you'll say, but pray for my child. He's got all these things, and he, you know, and he's got these problems, you know, and he wets the bed at night, and he cries in the night, and he's got these problems and nightmares every night, and he's got these deep hoots, and he's got all this kind of stuff, you know, and we can't get him away from those comic books. He sneaks them under his bed, and well, no wonder you brought him up on this stuff. Be careful. I am so thankful that this congregation, most everybody here, has gone away with watching television and movies. You know, I admit, you know, people are drawn to the romantic, the heroic, the adventurous. You know, they put everything out there to appeal to the natural man. But they're loading it, injecting it full of all kinds of stuff that will kill you. They'll poison you. It's just like good hamburger loaded with poison. You know? That's what they kill coyotes with in the wintertime. They throw hamburger all over the snow. But it's got strychnine in it. It looks good. It tastes good to the natural coyote, but it flattens him, and he's dead, just where the trapper wants him. And that's what he does, the devil do to us. We need to get rid of, desperately get rid of our spirits, desperately need to get our spirits healed from demonic symbols, from good luck charms, if anybody has any of those they're still fooling around with. For love, for the excitement and of the spirit of false revelations. We have to watch for this. It can be a subtle thing. You can get so caught up in getting revelations and dreams and visions for other people, and get so caught up that you've got spirits speaking to you. And by not trying the spirits, pretty soon you're believing it, and you get one spirit here. You know, you put up the familiar spirit. The familiar spirit is the spirit you're familiar with. He's the one that keeps coming back. At same time, that demon always comes back in necromancy to always, he will always play the role of the one that you want to conjure up from the dead to speak to. He'll always have a message for you from the dead. It's the same one. Well, you pretty soon you get a familiar spirit from that nether world will be the one who is always bringing you the revelation. He's always telling you what the Lord has wants for you. He's always giving something for somebody else and always telling you, you know, their problem is, the demon they have is, oh, they can have fun with this. And the spirit they have and what they should do and what God shows you me is, and that demon will lie and he'll be a familiar spirit. And pretty soon he'll get so familiar, you say, well, he's just the Lord coming back again. And there have been a number of Christians in this assembly that have not discerned the right spirit. And I brought this to you in the past. Brother Keith Carlson up in Victoria said that's a hotbed. Hotbed for occultism, one of the three spots in the world, he said, for that they say that is the headquarters of occultism, he says, is San Francisco, and I would never have guessed Victoria. I would have guessed Vancouver. He says, but Victoria and Geneva, Switzerland. Now, I don't know, but this is what he says. But anyway, that's where his information is. But anyway, he said, they're finding hundreds of Christians up in the area, bringing revelation, visions, all kinds of things, from demon spirits and thinking it's the Lord. And they just had some of them delivered from that. And they found it was a totally demonic, and it was all done in the name of the Lord. That's why pastors sometimes have to come to people and say, listen, what you're bringing does not equate. It's not proving out to be true. It doesn't bear witness. It's not of the Lord. It's either from your own spirit or a lying spirit. And we're not trying to blame you. We're not trying to blame you. We're not saying you're nothing. We're not smashing you. We're trying to save you and others. So if it comes your way, see, nobody likes to be told that. I mean, when you're riding on the crest of, I'm getting all these revelations and visions, and then finally you sat down and said, you know, these are not bearing out. They're not accurate. It's not coming from the Lord. Of course that's a blow. But better to learn it now than after the rapture. You're responsible. Better, if it's not true, it's better to learn. It's better to swallow that thing. It's better to learn I'm not being right on this thing, so I can open up for what is right. We've got to be careful. Christians are being duped in these areas. We can't just assume. Some people say, you're not going to touch that area of my life. We've got to touch any area and every area where it looks like that there is a problem. We've had people in this congregation that the Lord has worked wonderfully in the revelations. And then they later admitted, demons have come in and tricked me in a couple of areas. And there were some areas that I gave wrong stuff. I let the demon talk out. I did not know. I was tricked in this area. And some of them knew the reasons for it. One of them said, well, I can see the reasons now because I had tried and this and this. And so he found an access to and appealed to me in this area, told me it was the Lord, and I believed him. And it's easy to believe. You know, when somebody comes and says, you know, God tells me you're going to be a prophet, I mean, people don't want to throw that away. You know, I thought I was going to go on the scrap heap. I was wondering if I was going to be in the bride. And now he said, I'm going to be a prophet. This is too good to let loose of that. And you want to let loose of it. When anybody pry your hands away, you say, well, that wasn't the Lord. Well, you want to believe it, see. This has helped me. Don't you know this has helped me to believe that, Pastor? Well, it helps your feeling right now, but it's not true. And therefore, it eventually will hurt. You'll eventually have dashed hopes, and somebody wonder what happened to the Lord, that the Lord deceived you. How come the Lord didn't speak truth? Everybody down there a lie, or what happened? I mean, we've got to know the truth. Now, so we need, if you get this excitement of these from the spirits of false revelation and get everything in this realm said of Jesus, you need to get rid of that. You got to get your spirit healed. See, our spirits, the healing of the spirit has to do with spiritual things, with spirits, demonic spirits, false spirits, with spirits of things. 2 Corinthians 7:1, and here it is. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Now, cleanse ourselves means to take action and initiative to do something, doesn't it? And it means to get rid of filthiness, doesn't it? Cleanse means to get rid of that which is not right. To cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, temple of the Holy Ghost or no temple of the Holy Ghost, he says, beloved. Beloved. He's talking to brethren, to spirit-filled people. We need to cleanse ourselves, not have them cleanse themselves. We Christians need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the spirit. Meaning demons can get into the spirit and affect your spirit, and your spirit needs cleansing and healing. Cleansing and also healing. We need to have our spirits healed from fear of demons, too. Yes. And fear of God. Yes. Okay, now we also desperately need to get our souls healed. Our souls healed from hatreds, violence, strife, criticalness, unbelief, apathy, love for the world, lust, and sexual lust, and so forth. But many, first, need to get the soul healed from hurts and from wounds and from disappointed hopes and dreams and from rejections and from blame and jealousy and from disdain and a misunderstanding and fear of misunderstanding and unlove and self-hate and man-hate and woman-hate and so forth. And so forth, and so forth, and so forth. Especially those that are been alienated, those that have been shunned, those that have been rejected, those that are withdrawn, those that are divorced, depressed, given up, or giving up, they're in continual fantasy, Which means you're unhappy with the world, where the world's going and yourself in it, and so you're fantasizing to live in a non-real world, all the time in a real world, so you won't have to face the real world. See, that's what drug addicts do. They inject themselves with something that befuddles the brain, so they don't have to face facts, so they can live in this mystical purple, red, and blue, or whatever, this feeling and all what's involved. That's what drunks do. They hit a crisis. They're drinkers. They're social drinkers. And all of a sudden they hit a crisis. They can't stand. And wham, they hit the bottle and they're drunk. And then they know they become drunkards. This is what, people do in fantasy. They don't like the world they're in, so they fantasize something pleasant. And it feels good to feel something different than what's real. But you take your real time with something that isn't happening, won't happen, not true, making yourself feel good instead of overcoming it. Instead of getting to a place where you say, but I can't overcome that. Well, that's true. But you can rise above it without having to go into a fantasy, learn to take it, and put your energies into things that will bring joy and happiness and true peace and really get something. There are some people, for example, if they would take all the hours of fantasy, the hundreds of hours behind novelty books,
and then here comes this big, broad, broad-shouldered guy with a big square chin in, and all this, and he's whispering all these sweet words to me, and page after page after page after page, and all the dream world, the dream. They take all that time and would witness to the Lord, pray, study the Bible, get on deliverance teams. They do something practical. And it isn't that there's such a terrible sin to fantasize something, but you see, the devil won't leave you with something, a little bit of fantasy. He'll come in and push it. And next thing you know, these demons wearing fantasy buttons will come in, and they'll begin to make you fantasize, and they'll lock your mind in, just like a radar. And you take your lock on. You'll walk into your study, or to your Davenport, or to your bed, or wherever you fantasize, and click, your mind will get click. I mean, you that have been in it probably know, you can tell when he pushes the button. You're thinking about something else, and click, he's got you. Right there. And all of a sudden, that thing says, fantasize. Say, oh, I got to think of something else. Fantasize. That's what happens. See, you know you're hooked as soon as your mind is grabbed and you can't do what you want with it. And you know you're hooked. You know a demon is there. Now, how do I know if I need healing of soul? Well, here are some examples. Frequently, you bring up hurts in the past. Every time something happens, you're bringing it all up again, hurts from the past. You can't keep from not talking about it. Every time you get with a certain group of people under certain circumstances, when certain things are met, up all comes the hurts from the past again. When that happens, you know you need healing of the soul. Frequently feeling a stab of hurt. Every time something happens that relates to something in the past, you feel a hurt. As soon as you just hear a little thing that doesn't even affect you, or it might affect you, or it might be coming, boom, you feel hurt. Until there's, I got to a place where I was attacked so much that somebody would say, I just found out a new ploy that this or that, and boom, I'd feel a hurt hit me. Just as soon as the subject was mentioned, and a fear would hit. Every time, before I even knew what it was, a fear would hit, and a hurt would hit. And see, my soul needed healing because I was hurt. We need to get hurt, we need to get healed from our hurts. You feel a fear seizes you every time a certain class of people call. Fear seizes your heart. So you shouldn't be in bondage. You shouldn't be intimidated. We should have clear spirits. I mean, nobody else owns us. We're our own. And when we feel it seizes us, we shouldn't be put under fear by somebody else. Why should we let somebody else bring us under fear? We're free people. We don't owe them anything. But the demon will do that to you. Or you feel a disdain arise within you. Every time a certain class of people or a person is mentioned, a disdain will sweep across you. Just disdain. You know that your spirit needs to be, and soul needs to be healed. Or you always feel threatened by certain people. Or you always are jealous of certain people, a certain class of people. Jealous. You're always jealous all the time. Can't stand to have your husband talk to a woman or your wife talk to a man? Jealous. No, jealous. You say, well, I know there's nothing to it, but jealous. The feeling is there. You need to get your soul healed. You always feel misunderstood by certain people. Always feel misunderstood. You always feel accused by certain people, or certain class of people, either one. Or you always feel a hate towards certain people, or hated by certain people. I mean, you know, I'm talking about not the fact that I know that guy hates me, but I mean, it's something that you really have got no real justification for, but you just feel hated. You know, why does the fact the pastor doesn't love me? Well, has he done anything? No. Well, what makes you think that? Well, I just do. I just feel that way. But he hasn't done anything, no. Well, is it because he hasn't given you a hug or something? Well, yeah. Well, have you come up to give him a hug? Have you come up and told him that you really love him? Have you told him? No. Well, what do? Well, I always go the other way. Why? Well, because I feel he doesn't love me. I always hide, so he can't find me. Well, then how can he? I don't know. But I just feel, you see what happens? There's no justification, but there's a hurt there. Consistent overreactions, consistently overreacting in a particular area. Or with any paranoia, you're totally paranoid about something. Just totally paranoid. That is not natural. God has not given us a gland of paranoia. Or with any constant negative feelings, you're feeling negative all the time. You're negative, negative. Your whole life is negative. You're one big bundle of negativism. That is a total demonic thing. And your soul needs to get healed. Or you're with a hopelessness. You just feel hopeless. Now, some of you just feel hopeless. You hardly know how you're hanging on with your fingernails and toenails right now in this church. You feel hopeless. And that's one of the devil's tricks to get you out of a good move of God and get you to some place that doesn't have half as much truth, half as much blessing. That's no advantage. What kind of a solution is that? Let's suppose you say, well, you know, I go to this real good church and I just feel so hopeless. Oh, well, why don't you go to a lousy church? Go to one that's mixed up doctrinally and nobody's moving in the spirit. Go to a dead one. Go to one that everybody's dead and nobody expects anything. And then you won't look any different from the rest. And then, you know, if you feel like you're dead, then they're dead. And then if you're all in the same graveyard, well then, you know, well, why don't you do that? Well, why go to a graveyard? What solution is in a graveyard? I mean, if you're dead, he says, arise from the dead, O thou that sleepest, and I'll give you life. He didn't say, well, go join the other dead ones if you're dead. Oh, dead ones? He didn't say that. That's no way to get life. So I don't know if I'm going to make it. Well, you surely won't if you go back to the dead. You cannot make it among the dead. If you have any hope at all, it's among the living. Keep on with the living. Even if you feel dead, let it affect you some way. Let God get through to you. Don't give up. Never give up till after the great judgment. Once God says, depart into eternal damnation, then you give up. But until then, don't give up. Never. Now, many people have trouble getting deliverance of a certain demons until the hurts are healed. You see, people come to them and say, brother, you got a demon bothering you. Well, you know it. And you're supposed to fight that thing. You know, well, your problem is that you have spirits of rejection. And you get rid of that spirit of rejection because you're all cowing, you're all introverted, and you're turned in, and you don't open up, and you get rid of that demon. And the person says, I know it. Inside he says, I know it. but I'm feeling even more rejected when you tell me. And the more you explain it to me, the more rejected I feel. And I already have, you say, your trouble is self-hate. And I know, and I hate myself more all the time you tell me. The worse I am, the more I hate myself, see? And there are situations where the only way out, really, is to get healed first. We've had examples of people who that until we could pray for them, let the Lord heal them, they couldn't really face attacking the demons. They just felt too beat up, too browbeaten, too down, too worthless, too weak. You know, it's like, I can't do it. I just can't do it. It's like, you know, you come in, you know, weak after, you know, a hard polio session, skinny in body, haven't eaten, you know, bedridden for 9 months. Big, powerful, burly, athletic director. You know, he can't even keep his arms close because they're too big and it's too big here. He says, all right, first we'll start with 200 push-ups. All right, on the floor, man, you know. And, you know, and he says, 200 push-ups? I can't do one, you know. I mean, you feel too weak to exercise. Well, you need exercise, you know. I know I'm too weak to exercise, you know. You got to start with this, you know. And that's what it is. Sometimes you feel like I'm just too weak to fight. And you need to get some healing, get some hope in you, you know, get some things taken care of. I feel the Lord has been putting this in my mind and heart to help us heal. We've known this, we've done it to a degree, but I feel like we've neglected it a lot and haven't not really made the emphasis we should have. And so I'm doing it now. Now, don't start reading a lot of books on inner healing. You're confused and mixed up. Now, say, oh, inner healing's in. Charge for the library. You know, be careful. Don't read everything out there. If you read enough stuff out there, you won't know what you believe. You'll be so confused, you'll be a mess. Don't read everything that comes through the mail, everything that's out available. Some people are reading everything wrong all the time. We're trying to carefully build truth. Now, if you're going to send your kid to a Christian school where they're carefully building truth, but you had a bright child that liked a lot of extracurricular reading, and they had a super liberal library, would you want your kid reading, loading out of the super liberal library and adding that to what the Christian school teachers are teaching them? I said, I'm learning a lot, Mom. Yeah, but what are you learning? And really, a word of caution, especially to some of you that think you're wiser than you are. Because you say, well they won't trick me. Famous last words. You say, well, I can see error all through this. I know. You see the error you know about, you just don't see the error you don't know about. And that's the part that hurts you. What hurts you is what you don't know and don't know how to evaluate. Sure, you can tell this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is right, and this is right, but it's this area that they're building that you don't know how to evaluate that you can get hooked on. Now, for the basically, for example, the basis of the concepts for much of inner healing, so-called, and I shouldn't really say so-called because it is inner healing, much of the basis comes from psychology, much of it from Freud and Jung. And they don't understand demons, most of them, or the soul and the spirit. And they'll bring in things from a secular humanism standpoint, humanistic standpoint. And a lot of them have admitted that's where the philosophy has come from. They've admitted this was their psychology and the basis of it. For example, and what they do is they overemphasize the traumatic childhood experience. Everything happened back when you were 3 or in the womb. And from that one little experience, when you were 3 years old, your entire life is ruined. Or when you were just in the fetus, that did it, you know. That is so ridiculous. My friend, you've had bad experiences happen to you all your life. And you can't tell me that the first bad experience did it for you, or the one when you were 3, or the one in the womb. Many times, the one that you had 6 months ago or 3 years ago is the one that's killing you. At 3, you forgot it pretty easily. Wasn't it a big deal at 3? You never did have too much of a trouble with it at 3. It was just a little passing ripple. But a 29 when it hit you, that one was a biggie. And if everything goes back to 2 and 3 and stuff is wrong. Everything doesn't go back to mama. And they overemphasize the prenatal influence and the traumatic childhood experience. And so therefore they have you regress. Like Ruth Carter Stapleton, and Rita Bennett, and others. Regress back, way back to your childhood. And now that you're back, Phil, you see what happened? Now that you expect what happened, now, just visualize that it didn't happen. Now, visualize something pleasant instead for happening. Now you see that happening? Oh, that's happened. Now, you see the other didn't happen, did it? I mean, that's a lie. That's deception.
Right.
Do not good that evil may come of it. That's not God's plan, it's deception.
Right.
Don't open up to deceptive spirits. Don't lie about things because it's hard to face things. That's not God's plan ever. That breaks the principles. Now, all of them don't do it quite like that. There are little different variations of it, but that's one method. Now, it is true that sometimes a child can be deeply wounded and hurt in childhood. Maybe your parents got divorced when you were 6 years old. And sometimes you do have to go back and see what happened back there and forgive. Forgive your parents. It's not wrong to go back and find a hurt. I just said they overemphasize the traumatic experience in childhood and prenatal influence. And a lot of people, then they get parroting it. They read about it and they say, well, the main thing is, go back. Well, how do you know? Well, I read it. Proves nothing. My brother, when he was in high school, my younger brother used to have a slogan saying, any idiot can write a book. And that's true. There's all kinds of things out in the book. Go out in the bookstore and look. Look into philosophies and religion. And you'll see what I mean. Everything's out there. Every wild, dumb thing imaginable. This idea that you must only have your memory filled with positive is not right. How can you cope with life if you come to a place that your memory can only have the positive? Paul remembered his previous life. I mean, before we came to Christ, I'm talking about. When he talks about, you know, I was the chiefest of sinners, you know. He remembered. He didn't try to whitewash it away, replace it with, I was lovely all the time. No, he believed the truth. He was big enough to overcome that and accept the blood of Christ for it. And he said in Philippians 3:13 that we press on, forgetting those things up behind. Forgetting. I just forget them. Accept the blood of Christ and his forgiveness and I go on. I don't try to whitewash it with something that never happened, made it so that I don't know what my childhood was. But we do need to get healed in our spirits and our souls and our bodies. You see, sometimes people will come and say, but don't they get results? Yes, they get results. But just because people with wrong philosophies can get results doesn't mean that we should not do it with right philosophies and get results. You see, there's a reason. Sometimes you can, you know, people who can go out and give wrong doctrine and break the principles of witnessing and win a soul to Christ. You know that, don't you? They can go out and give them all, you know, they're all mixed up. They're full of hot air. But they have enough truth in there. They still lead him to Christ. That's what happens in this. A lot of it's full of hot air. But the truth works. And the truth that is there works. Somebody's loving them. Somebody's caring. Somebody's telling them to forgive. Somebody's saying, well, you know what happened back there? Now just forgive. Have Jesus walk through your life. And what would he do? And this and this and this. And they take him through all this. But you see, no matter what games they play or how fanciful or anything else, the point is, they're coming to grips with the situation, and they're coming to grips to forgive and to forget, pray, resist the devil, trust the Lord, and it's working for them. So we want to do it, of course, on sound principle. The biggest thing in healing of the soul is giving the person to forgive. Now, in order to be healed in the soul, one needs love, three things. One, love, sympathy, and understanding. Perfect love casts out all fear. 1 John 4:18. Number two, one needs to forgive. and make allowances for. It really helps to forgive, make allowances for the person. To say, well, the person didn't know. Well, they were confused. Well, demons were upon them. Well, they had a problem. Well, you know, well, Dad, he was an alcoholic. Well, Mom didn't really know the Lord. Well, they meant well, but they had a problem because they had no childhood, they had a problem, and so they treated me that way because I was... You see, it helps to make allowances for people. It helps you to be able to forgive and make allowances. And number three, one needs to blame demons, not people. Now, let me explain, and then I'm going to tell you how to forgive a person. I'm going to give you eight different ways, rules to follow, steps in forgiving a person when it's difficult. But before that, and I'm soon to quit, there's a great help in loving those that hate you. Nothing in the demonic world will agree with this. And in the rational man, you don't want to love those that hate you. You want to hate them. Because that spirit comes to make you feel that way. But if you hate them, they'll work against you. They'll keep doing everything they can against you. Besides, you'll feel terrible about this misery, this thing called hate is terrible. And you'll feel this demon inside. And you're inviting more spirits. And they'll begin to branch out. They always establish branch offices when they get in there. But if you love them that hate you, you'll start putting the fire out in them. You'll start drawing them. There are people that hate you that after a while will love you. They never do it if you hate them back. But if you love them all the time, it's breaking. It's breaking. It's breaking. That demon is being drawn out. And pretty soon, they'll begin loving you. I gave you a testimony that one engineer at work, he really had kind of a hatred towards me. If hatred is the right word, it may not have been the right word, but he had a very strong animosity toward me, had feelings toward me, and ended up really liking me because I kept loving him the whole time. And he finally broke. He says, "What's the matter with you? Don't you ever get mad? I've been treating you miserably." He said, "No, you come back with all this sweetness all the time." And he couldn't stand it. And he ended up, that was the breaking point. When he said that and confessed that thing, and that's real sweet and pleasant back. The next time I saw him, he kind of gave a wink at me, and a smile. Okay, the next time I went, he'd smile at me and hi. And from then on, I was his friend. He held off as long as he could until he broke. And he couldn't resist it anymore. I was down at the Boeing Company where I worked. Now, we don't have to, love, but love will help, and love always feels better. It helps to do good to them that hurt you. Because if you're doing them good, again, it'll start working the same way. And praying for them. If you pray for them, then they'll start doing you better instead of hurt. But if you're blasting them, they'll hurt you all the more. You know this business of you hurt me, then I hurt you, then you hurt me, and I hurt you? That's ridiculous. People are in the alley to fight. You know what's going to happen? They both get beat up. You'll never beat him. Unless you're way above them. You hit him and he hits you, and you hit him and he hits you, and you get a welt heel. Wham! That breaks the tooth. Crash! That makes his eye go closed. Wham! That makes his ear go thick. Wham! How ridiculous. And they both walk away beat up. Now, what gain is that? You see, it's purely demonic. Anybody with any intelligence says, well, if I don't fight, I'll walk away feeling good. And if I do fight, I'll walk away feeling bad. But they like that demonic feeling inside of that demon that I have really hurt him. And I'm willing to suffer the hurts. That's how demons like to do. Have you both hurt? See? And the demon wins. We cannot afford to live by demonic input. We've got to get rid of all demonic input. Come on, church. Now, I close the Bible because you said amen. We're headed on the home stretch. What if I can't seem to forgive a certain person? And I try to forgive, and I can't seem to forgive them. Here are the eight steps that I'm recommending. I didn't get this out of a book. Number one, get healed first of the hurts of everything else. If you can't seem to forgive one person, get healed of all your other hurts, from everything else. That'll help. And get delivered from those demons from that are in there from everybody else. Cut the numbers down. That's one. And then two, forgive everybody else. Forgive everybody else. Number three, make allowances for them. Begin to justify them. You know how you justify yourself? You're pretty good at that. Use all that talent in their direction. And go through and start justifying them. Say, you know, like you're their lawyer. And you're going to go in there and what can I say on their defense? And write down everything you can for their defense. And see, to justify them. And then number four, see how Jesus loves them. And how he views them. And you're going to be realistic. Jesus loves them. He loves that person that you feel like he did you wrong. They get the blessing of the Lord upon them, and they're the Christians. The Lord is blessing their life. The Lord loves them. They love the Lord. You know, it might irritate you that the Lord's loving them, and you might have it all decided that the Lord isn't loving them, but you can see that he is. And so he doesn't feel just like you do, obviously. So he doesn't feel like you do, because God doesn't take sides. Then come down and say, well, now, what does the Lord see in that person? He sees that person loves him. Think of somebody right now that you have, if there is any, I hope there isn't, but if there is somebody that, you know, a Christian that particularly now, that you have some real, you can't seem to forgive them. A Christian that you can't forgive. Now, the Lord sees their heart. They love the Lord, and the Lord feels that love. The Lord even loves the sinner. So he loves them. The Lord sees them as a person with a demonic problem. It's like he sees you with a demonic problem. He's trying to get him out of it. He's long-suffering. He gives mercy, grace. I mean, see the Lord, and that will help. So you won't take sides against the Lord's viewpoint. Number five, look at your own wretchedness and see how you want to be forgiven. Look and see the things you've all done, how you've hurt people, and your bad attitudes, and all the things you've done wrong. Lay them on the table a minute. And then say, what do I want? Forgiveness. Sure, you want grace. Well, they want forgiveness. They want grace. And once you see that, well, you're no different than them. They're no different than you. Maybe a different amount, different thing, but you've got plenty laid out on the table there. Number six, then pray for them, even though you don't want to. And asking God to help you. Say, Lord, give me a heart to pray. Pray for them whether you like it or not. I'm going to defeat you, demon, by praying for him. Well, I don't feel like praying. I know. Cause that demon that doesn't feel like praying, cause him to be back up against the wall and defeated by praying for him. Don't pay attention to what you feel like. That's a demonic feeling. Jesus felt like praying for his enemies. So how come you don't? He said, Father, forgive them, and they crucified him. That was a biggie. If you can ask them, if you can be hanging on a cross saying, forgive them while you're hanging there, you got things pretty well together. So your spirit can't be of the Lord, so it must be demonic. So say, Lord, help me. I rebuke you, spirit that doesn't want to pray for them. I rebuke you, spirit that only wants to hurt. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. I don't want vengeance, Lord, that's yours. And begin to fight that feeling and pray for them. Number seven, pray asking God for love for them and power to forgive them. Say, Lord, give me love for them. Lord, I now accept that love. By faith, I accept love. I'm going to begin to feel love for them. When I pass by them, I'm going to show them love. Begin acting in this way, appropriating it. And say, Father, give me ability to forgive them. Give me power to forgive. I want to forgive. I rebuke you, spirit of unforgiveness. I rebuke you. I come against you. I will forgive them. Lord, send me angels to help me forgive. Give me your spirit to help me. I will forgive. I forgive them now. And then rebuke all unforgiveness. Number eight, rebuke unforgiveness. And then decide to forgive and do it. And a lot of people who have not been able to get to forgive will do it if you follow this. If you really follow it, don't just run through the steps, but really take time to really pursue it, you will end up forgiving them. And when you forgive them, you'll be healed of that thing. Then you'll be healed of that in your heart. Get your soul healed. And then it's easier to attack these other demons, because then you have hope. Once you're forgiven and things are going your way and you're feeling good and the Spirit of the Lord upon you, then it's easier to attack these other spirits if you're in a hopeless, difficult situation. Now, in closing, caution, I guess getting too introspective. You may have to put your heart out and look at it a minute, like I said, But don't go delving into the deep, introspective, dark past and pulling every... The demons would love to have you drag everything up. And the time you get through wallowing in it, all those spirits will be back bothering you. Don't wallow in your past sins. They're forgiven and they're gone. Don't do any more than say, well, now, wait a minute now. I did this and this and this and this, and so therefore, see, but don't get back reliving and refeeling. Do not allow that thing to come on you. Refuse, and I also caution you against refusing to self-examine, because you've got to examine yourself. You have got to examine yourself, but I don't mean go all the way back into all this demonic and feel, refeel. Don't refeel anything. But you do need to examine yourself when you're in this kind of a situation. I say, well, wait a minute now. Am I being fair? The Bible says, examine yourself to see what you be in the faith, to see what you're doing right. To examine, am I living right? Is my life right with God? Am I right in this area? Why can't I forgive? What's the reason? You do need to examine yourself. Don't just blank it out because you hate to face yourself. Number three, I'm cautioning against judging yourself and others. Leave that up to God. Just seek solutions, not judging, just solutions. And number four, I caution against digging into other people's subconscious. Let the Holy Spirit do that. And number five, I go to caution against manipulation of others when you're praying for them. Don't try to manipulate them. Let them bring any revelation to me, but let the Holy Spirit work. Let them come to decisions and help them and carefully guide, but don't manipulate. Don't totally control them like you own them. There are some people in deliverance, they want to come in and they want to put the strap around them and absolutely control and manipulate every single thing. Don't be a manipulator. Be a helper and a guider. It's different. And in conclusion, let's get healed from those hurts, because Jesus, remember, has come to heal the soul and bind up the brokenhearted. And so remember, if you're dealing with people that are just really hurt and decimated in deliverance, take time, if necessary, if there's a blockage, take time to get the whole soul healed and get that taken care of so you can go on and make it more effective. Now, I feel like the time is so late, we're not even going to take time for this song, Mary Ellen. But what I'd like you to do, if you don't mind, be a sweetheart, and I want you to sing it, but I don't want the people to wait for it. I want you to go ahead, and I'm going to dismiss you, and you can't all get out at once, and some of you want to just kind of hang back, but I want the rest of you to be free to leave, so you can get back this evening again. So God bless you. Thank you for your patience for this long message this morning, and the late service, and the long time, and the offering. But I'm thrilled about the results. Praise the Lord. It's going to mean a lot.